The book of Acts will be in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. If you do not have a Bible with you, there is one underneath the pew back in front of you in the little rack there. You can grab that. And if you need a Bible, please feel free to take that as our gift to you. And we want to say thank you again for being at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. And we'll be giving a couple of video updates and some announcements at the end of the service about upcoming things. Acts chapter 17. If you are able to, would you please stand with me together out of respect for the Word of God this morning? As I said earlier, we want to talk about celebrating life and all that it is, all that God has designed it to be this morning. And we want to look at this passage. The Lord burdened me about this matter and about this topic, and He led me to this passage of Scripture. And I was so thankful that He did, because it's so plain to see. The setting is Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul now is about sharing the gospel and preaching the good news. And he finds himself, of all places, in Athens, Greece. Then Paul, in verse 22, stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that phrase, "beheld your devotions," means where they worshiped all the different gods that were there. And Brother Rossi was telling me this last year, he was actually in Mars Hill, standing there. And he said, "Brother Haynes, I don't know what came over me. I just started preaching." I said, "You did what?" He said, "Yeah, I started preaching, and I looked down. My wife was going, 'What are you doing?'" And all the people that were there just stopped, and they started listening to him. I said, "Can I ask what you were preaching?" He said, "What do you mean, was I preaching? I was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." And he said, "There were people that were standing there saying amen and shaking their head, and there were other people with their mouth open going, 'Oh, me.'" But he said, "It didn't stop me." And so this is a real place. This is a place where people were coming to worship a God. And he said, "As I beheld your devotions," notice what it says. It says, "I found an altar in the midst of all this with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Right? Now here's where Paul puts the rubber to the road. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing," notice this phrase, "he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day again, and I pray, God, that as we open your word, I pray that you'd give your people understanding. And I pray, God, that when we leave here, we would have something that would be a help and encouragement to us. You would give us wisdom then to take that truth, not just hide it in our heart, but also to apply it to our life. I pray for the one here this morning under the sound of my voice that does not know you. I pray that today they would come to Christ so that they could not only know the Son of the living God, but they would know the Creator God of all the universe. And I pray that today would be that day of salvation. I pray for every one of our hearts to be open and our ears careful to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray, God, when the last amen is said, that you would be glorified in all of it. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Searching for the dead from an earthquake or a tsunami, accounting for the dead on a battlefield, caring for the wounded and dying are truly sacred duties. In such moments of grave sorrow, our hearts are deeply impacted, and the best of our humanity, that part that is created in the image of God, comes out in tremendous splendor. This has been evident during recent years in countries all over the world, when there has been a response to an international tragedy, and it really declares that for the most part as human beings, we do cherish life. Shortly after World War II and the death of less than 60 million human beings, the United Nations of the world adopted a preamble that includes and declares, and I quote, "the inherent dignity of every person," and affirms that everyone has the right to life. In fact, between 1803 and 1919, not one nation authorized the practice of abortion, though it was known. And though they could do it, they didn't practice it, they didn't legalize it. However, tragically, in 1920, the First Nation authorized abortion. Currently, 136 nations have done so. What is the result of 100 years, more than of 100 years of this tragedy? The greatest genocide in history has been documented in an abortion worldwide report that systematically tracks the death of over, careful, 1 billion babies, 100 nations and territories and regions all over the world. The soul of our country has been marred by the absence of the inherent dignity of every person's right to life. Our country's soul has been marred because we have cast aside the principle that God is the one that created and has sanctified life. Even in recent days, future presidential candidates, interestingly enough, mostly women, have been very verbal in their disdain for the legislation that has been passed to protect the unborn. In his book, Abortion and the Conscience of a Nation, my favorite president, Ronald Reagan, wrote, and I quote, "Make no mistake, abortion on demand is not a right granted by the Constitution. No serious scholar, including one disposed to disagree with pro-life stance, has argued that the framers of the Constitution intended to create such a right. He said, we cannot diminish the value of one category of human life, in this case the unborn, without diminishing the value of all human life. The real issue, he said, is whether to affirm and protect the sanctity of all human life or to embrace a social ethic where some human lives are valued and others are not. He said, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion or infanticide. There is no cause more important for preserving that freedom than affirming the transcended right to life of all human beings, the right, he said, without which no other rights have any meaning. Glory to God for Ronald Reagan. The fact of the matter is, as Christians who believe the Bible to be the Word of God, we celebrate and honor life. And when I say that, I mean all life. I mean the unborn life. I mean we honor and celebrate the young life and the old life and the handicapped life. How? As a precious gift of God, and believe in the inherent dignity that everyone has a right to the life that God has granted them. And because of that belief, ladies and gentlemen, we have a God-given responsibility to explain these truths to those who are ignorant of them, because when life has lost its value among the masses, it will soon be trampled by them. I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to realize as Christians, we're called to stand and honor life. And I believe that Paul was teaching this, to be honest, this pre-America assembly about life as they didn't know it. I want you to, first of all, notice the gracious provider of all life. Paul stands up and declares that life is not something that just happened into being. It didn't explode into the process, but rather was designed and given to us by God. First of all, we believe that the Bible teaches that God is the creator of all life. The Bible says in verse 25 of our text that Paul said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he, notice, giveth to all life and breath and all things, verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now we know then from the beginning of the Bible that it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 11 in Genesis 1 says that God spoke and said, let the earth bring forth grass and the fruit. And the Bible adds these words, and it was so. That means when God said it, it happened. It goes on in Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. And it was so. In other words, he simply declared, and it was so. That's the God I believe in. The God that has all power. The God that spoke it, and it was so. He is the giver of all life. Secondly, the Bible teaches that he's the sustainer of all life. The Bible says in verse 25 that he gives not just life, but notice, and breath, and all things. That means that all life today does not continue because of man's efforts, but because of God's power and his sovereignty. For Psalm 136 and verse 25, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. And you thought your mama made you breakfast every day. Glory to God. God is the one that gave you that food. He's the one that gave us the ability to get wealth. And we in the 21st century have forgotten that. Why? Because Walmart's always open. If I don't have a gallon of milk and I really want to have some cookies and milk, I go get milk. It's not a matter of, honey, did you forget to milk the cow? We don't pray, listen, as if God is the one that we were depending on anymore. And yet the Bible says that he sustains all life. Yet the rain that he brought today, you know why I thanked him for the rain this morning when it was absolutely pouring? By the way, did you hear the thunderclap this morning? The big thunder boom? I was like, glory to God, that's awesome. And I didn't think Thor is coming. When I heard it was thunder, I was amazed. I told my Sunday school class, my son came out and I said, hey man, did you hear the thunder? And he goes, oh, is that what that was? And I said, yeah. And he goes, Dad, has it ever happened where thunder hit a house? That's a joke. Thunder doesn't hit houses. Do you guys not know this? Do I need to have some? Thunder does not hit houses, okay? Lightning hits houses. He said that, and I was like, that's the coolest thing you've ever said, man. Let me tell you exactly what happened. The fact of the matter is, do you know why God brought the rain today? Because his creation demanded it. The ground needed to be watered because animals needed food. And he brought it because he's a good and faithful sustainer of all life. God's the creator of all life. God's the sustainer of all life. Psalm 145 and verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand. I love this phrase. And satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 18, by him all things consist. Do you know why you're alive today? Because God allowed you to be alive. You know why you're drawing breath? Because he gave it to you at his right hand. Thank God that he sustained our life. Thirdly, God is the planner of all life. Look at verse 26 again. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Notice this. And hath determined the times. Notice what it says. Before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Did you know in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night. And then notice it says, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. That's the appointed times. God says, I am the planner of all life. Now listen carefully. Because God is the creator, because God is the sustainer, because he is the divine designer of all life, only God has the right to define life. God defines what a man is. God defines what a woman is. God defines what marriage is and designates what it's called when we try to redefine life, according to the Bible. To these on Mars Hill that day, they thought all life was simply for pleasure's sake. That was the crowd that Paul was preaching to. That's why I said it was a pre-America. My life is but my own, and I make my own destiny. No, friend, we operate under the sovereignty of an almighty God who has a divine plan. The question is, am I living according to that plan? They did not know the God that they ignorantly worship. And so Paul very carefully was going to describe to them the God that not only created all things, but that was sustaining all things and making sure that they even had the opportunity to hear the word of God. He is the one that gets to decide what life is, what it looks like. So those at Mar Hill that day, they thought life was simply for pleasure's sake for them, which included all knowledge, even of the other gods, because they didn't know the God who gave them life. We see the gracious provider of life. Secondly, we see the generational plan for all life. If God designed life, then he has an ultimate and perfect will for all life. If you believe that, say amen. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts, God says, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Just as a watch must have a designer in order for it all to fit together and work together for a purpose, God, who created life, designed it with a purpose. I want you to remember this from the Bible. He created us to know him. To know God is the chief end of man. What does that mean? That means that God designed human life to have a relationship with him. Do you have one? God designed life so that he could be with his creation. God made Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve did have communion with their creator. But one day, they made a decision. They made a decision that would put a barrier between man and God forever, every day since. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. They have together become unprofitable. That's what God's eyes saw. Now, they made the decision to listen to a liar instead of listening to God. And sin became a part of your and my DNA. That is, it's the part of our life that desires to live independently of all authority, but especially God's authority. That sin nature is the part of me that despises the truth. That sin nature is the part of me that despises having to be under somebody, being told what to do. See, you thought that your husband is the one that took your kids in the room and taught them how to disbehave, or how to misbehave. That's not true. How'd they learn that, Adam? Where'd they get it? They're hardwired for it. They're hardwired to go against God's will. They're hardwired to despise authority. And yet the Bible says that this is what we've become. God's plan is for us to know him personally, but our plan was to know our own selves. That our plan was to get away. In fact, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back, he said. That's the conclusion. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So God's plan was to know his creation intimately, but we ruined his plan. At least we thought. Because though his plan ultimately and generationally for all life is to know God, secondly is to be saved by him. Now the Bible says, notice down, if you will, in verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, who's he talking to? People who don't know God. People who were worshiping all gods, and they had an altar there to the unknown God. You know, they're the people who, they don't really worship God, but come trouble, they ask people to pray. Or they would say, oh my God. They're the people who would cry out and beg for help of an unknown God. They somehow innately know because the law of God's written on their heart. They ignorantly worship. The Bible says that the times of the ignorance, notice what it says, God winked at. It was nothing to him. Why? Because the Bible says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, all that is nothing if today you'll repent and change your mind. I accept the fact that you were ignorant, but now you're not ignorant because you know the truth. Today is the day of salvation. Repent. Change your mind. Why? Because not only do I want to know you because you don't know me, I want to save you from the consequences of not. I am so thankful. I am so thankful today that long before God created man with the power of choice, that God made the choice to provide a savior. Long before, listen to the Bible, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he, that is God, hath chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In fact, in the book of Revelations, chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life, in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means that God's plan for my salvation was already bought, paid for, and complete in Jesus Christ before the world began. Why? Because in the event that I choose to go against God's perfect will, he's already got another perfect will. That's amazing. See, that's incomprehensible. That's because the wisdom of God, according to the Bible, is unsearchable. And God says, I want you to understand this, that I want to know you so much in the event that you decide to run away from me, you decide to blaspheme me, you decide to turn a deaf ear on my truth, at some point in your time, you're going to come across this truth, and I want you to repent. Why? Because long before I created this perfect world, I created a perfect plan, and I gave you a perfect choice and the power of that choice, and in the event that you decide to use it for yourself, I'm still a good and loving and merciful God. That's awesome to me. Not only does he have a plan for my life, his plan is for me not to die without him, not to pay for my own sin. In fact, the Bible says God's plan was in place and done. That means that God values life so much that he provided his own son to save us from death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In fact, the greatest, most popular verse in all the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, everybody, all inclusive, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is, here's the truth, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why is that important? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. How much does our Creator value life? I'll tell you, enough to punish and kill his own son for our sin. No one can ever doubt or disprove God's love. God commendeth his love toward us. Let me hold it up. Let me show you. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah that God celebrates that kind of life, that he would punish his own son. The fact of the matter is, because he died, his plan for our life includes salvation. By the way, if he died for us, for our sin, that's why he deserves all the glory. That's why we should. That's why God's plan, letter C, generationally, is to glorify him. Do you understand that God sent Jesus to Calvary to rescue us, to save us? He sent Jesus to die to pay for our sin so that we didn't have to, so that you didn't have to pay the penalty of your sin. You fill it in. What's your sin? I tell people when I lead them to Christ, many of them are sitting in this room, do you believe that because of your sin, that God teaches us that you deserve to go to hell? So why is that big important? Because there's a lot of people who say, okay, I believe in God. Well, did you know the devil believes in God? And trembles. That's God's word, not mine. I didn't write it. Did you know it's not enough to say, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world? It's not enough, I believe, until I know that he died for my sin. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner and I deserve to be in hell, but because you died, because you love me, I believe, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the confession is made known unto salvation. Whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God values life. Let me say it this way. God values your life so much. Not only did he create it, does he sustain it every day, but if you're in here this morning and you're lost without Jesus Christ, he has sustained you so that you could know him, so that you would be saved, so that you wouldn't be forever separated from him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For that, he deserves all the glory. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, notice, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the word glory, what does that mean? The word glory means to think rightly of things. In other words, God's opinion marks the true value of things as they appear to his eternal mind. And God's favorable opinion is true glory. So, glory, therefore, is the true apprehension, understanding of God and all things according to his opinion. Giving glory to God is ascribing to him his full recognition, praise and thanksgiving as creator and sustainer and savior of all life. If I could say it this way, me giving glory to God means I am giving the right opinion of the holy God that created me. My life gives glory to God because God gives glory to us. He has the right opinion of us. He sees us in our sin, but loves us anyway and died for us. And so for that, he deserves the glory. He deserves the honor. He deserves the thanksgiving. He deserves the praise. Why? Because that's part of his plan. The generational plan for all life. Revelation 5 and verse 20, saying with a loud voice, this is John's revelation of the crowd in heaven, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I thought about that this morning, Brother Scott, of the hosts of heaven saying those words in chorus over and over. And I was so humbled at our God that all of the heavenly hosts do not cease to praise and do not cease to glorify the God who created you. That is awesome. No wonder when one sinner repents, all of creation rejoices. Why? Because God is getting glory. Amen. I believe God would get more glory if more people would value the life that he's given to them. If more people saw it from the hand of God, I think he would be more glorified, just like the men of Athens. Ignorance and self-independent, I believe that plays a role in our opinions and actions. God deserves to be glorified. Why? Because he created all life. Because, thirdly, he gives it to us, the gifted possession of all life. The life that you have, however form that takes today, is a gift from Almighty God. What you do with it matters. Life. We can say, oh yeah, I value all life. Do you value yours? Well, I don't like this part of it. God gave it to you the way that it is. Whether we like it or not, it's a gift. I suppose it could be worse. I suppose we could be living in Sudan or Nigeria. We could be living in some third world country. We could be in Somalia this morning, duped by Islam. We could be in a variety of countries all over the world. But God gave you the opportunity to live in the United States of America. As best as I know it, she's still the best country in the world. With all of her problems, I would rather live here than anywhere else. Why? Because I get to read this book without being bothered. I get to preach it without being arrested. I can still walk the streets and give people a gospel tract and talk about Jesus Christ and not have to worry that Brother Gridley's going to arrest me. The fact of the matter is, I think, largely speaking, we're living a pretty good life. We all pillowed our head last night. We all woke up this morning by the blessed grace of God and we found our way to the house of God, even if you almost floated. The fact of the matter is, God's been good. He's good all the time. Now, the life that you have is a gift from God. What you do with it matters in a big way. Every baby God gave Cammie and I was received with a grave responsibility. And we understand that the way we live our lives before God has a vast impact on their life as well. So it's not a matter of just, oh yeah, all life is important. We've got to save all life and protect it. We've got to do all that. It's not about that. It's about what we do with the life that matters. Paul, very carefully, and this is what blows my mind, he is speaking under the inspiration of God to people who are lost. He's giving them the reasons why they need to not only believe in a creator, but trust in a savior. It's unbelievable. I would not preach this message to unsaved people, at least not this end. It's unbelievable what he says. You say, what's the pattern for missions? Teach them that they were created, teach them that they're sinners, and teach them that they're going to die one day and stand before God. So the life that God's given them, they're responsible for that life. And that's exactly what Paul does. Look down, if you will. Well, let's just go back up and remember verse 26 at the end of it. He says, hath determined the times before, and the word is appointed. Now I want you to look down, if you will, in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. The next word is crucial. I want you to circle it, highlight it, underline it, do whatever you got to do. Because. Okay? He wants people to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Now, I got to be honest. I've been preaching for close to 20 years now, and I look at the conclusion of that message in verses 30 and 31, and I am utterly baffled. I'm baffled. I'm baffled because nowhere in there has he talked about Christ yet. He's simply laying a foundation of it, and he says, by that man whom he hath ordained. Now, we know who that man is because of the rest of the counsel of God, but they didn't, and I stand there and I go, that is unbelievable. He's speaking to them presumptuously concerning Christ, and it boggles my mind. But for us, it means everything. Now watch. The Bible reminds us here, first of all, of a planned accounting. Remember when I said that God is the planner of all life? He didn't just, this is not how God did it. Okay, I'm going to create Kyle, I'm going to create Cammie, and I'm going to bring them together, and then we'll see what happens. No, that's not the way God did it. God planned for every decision that you and I have ever made or ever will make. And the consequences or the remuneration for every single one. There is not anything that ever occurred to God. Oop, I didn't think about that. What if they do this? Oop, I never thought of that. I never thought of what happens if that happens in that family. I never thought, no. God already planned it all and made provision for every single decision and plan. That means that I will never be able to stand before God and say, because you did this and because you did that, I could not. I will never be able to say that, and neither will you. I will never be able to stand before God and say, because you did this, I was unfaithful and I backslid and I went to this and now I have a vice and now I cannot. God will say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not the one that made that decision. In fact, I tried to tell you to make it a better way. In fact, during all of this time when you were walking away from me, I was walking there with you going, what are you doing? I want you to turn around. The word is repent. I want you to change what's going on. The planned accounting of God. The word here, judge, means to form or give an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of a case. We have several police officers in our auditorium today. Well, actually, they're spread everywhere. And they will tell you, some of them have been detectives, that before you present a case, you got to gather all the facts. I will tell you, based on that word and the time appointed before God, listen carefully. God has been collecting facts on my life since the day that I was born. And since the day that I got saved, he's been collecting facts about everything that I've thought, said, and done. And he's going to lay them out before me and him that day that I stand before him like we all will, and I will have to give an account of all that has been done. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, Paul said, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, the word account means to reckon with. It means to give reasons. It means to assign the causes, to explain, to give an answer. Now, here's the cool part. God, who knows all things, is going to give you your day in court. And you're going to have to find a reason. You're going to have to give an account. And here's the facts for all of us. We have none. And why? Look at the end of the verse. Because Jesus Christ is alive. Because I have the power to put my son to death, and he has the power to lay it down and raise it up again. There is nothing that you can do that can be that can overcome my power. But rather, with my power, you can overcome all things. See, there's no excuse. There's no reason for that bitterness. There's no reason for the envy. There's no reason for the adultery. There's no reason for the drunkenness. There's no reason for the drugs. As I stand before God, I can say, God, you gave me victory because Jesus gave me life and victory through Christ and the resurrection. And that's God's accounting. It's planned. God says, I want to show you why. Someone said, the God that made the world will judge it. He that gave the children of men their being and faculties will call them to an account for the use they have made of them and recompense them accordingly, whether the body served the soul in serving God or the soul was a drudge to the body and making provision for the flesh. And every man shall receive according to the things done in the body. So life is fragile. So you better handle it with care. Someone once said, our life is the sum total of all the decisions we make every day. And those decisions are determined by our priorities. So the Bible explains to us that we will give reasons about our priorities one day. We will explain our relationship with Jesus Christ. We will give an answer for the decisions that we've made based on, listen, that man whom he hath ordained and raised from the dead, Jesus. What he said, how he called, and how we answered him, the planned accounting. But in the midst of this, though that's extremely sobering, I want you to see the powerful assurance. Paul doesn't bury the hatchet in the heart of these people without giving them the surgeon to remove it. Notice at the end of this passage. The Bible says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, or Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given, notice this word, assurance. He's given assurance. For all the ways you could live life, I believe the Bible describes the Christian life as the best way to live. We have more joy, we have more pleasure, we have true understanding and real peace. But we also have something else that the unsaved do not possess. We have an amazing assurance given to us by God. We have an amazing assurance of life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In other words, you can trust in the God who created you. You can trust in the God who saved you. You can trust in the God in God to lead you and to guide you and take care of you. Why? Because he has the power over life and death. He's the one that raised up Jesus. The unsaved are condemned, but those of us that are saved have been converted. The unsaved live in darkness, but you and I live in light. The unsaved are lost, but you and I have been found. The unsaved wonder about where life began and what happens when they die, but you and I have an understanding of all these things. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive, that's why. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God, listen, that justifieth. The Bible concludes, we are then more than conquerors through him that loved us. Friend, if you're born again and you're saved by the grace of God, say amen. If you are, then you are more than a conqueror. You have an assurance that no matter if you fail, no matter what you decide to do, and it come up still a little bit short because Jesus lives, you can celebrate even that life. What a way to live. Now the question is, are you living it? We can celebrate the fact that God gave us life. The question is, can I celebrate God who gave us that life? I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to close. Remember that word glory? I was helping my son memorize this verse for his Awana. By the way, I thank God for Awana. I thank God for any ministry that elevates the Word of God and asks people to memorize it, put it in their heart. Now remember what the word glory is. It's taking God's opinion of something and making it a reality. It's saying, I'm going to make you think the best of God no matter what it is, whether you therefore eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the, help me, glory of God, okay? I'm supposed to, in my body, in my flesh, glorify God. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul asked God to remove an infirmity of his flesh three times, and God said no. And in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's conclusion. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather, what's the next word? Glory. What? Notice what he says. I will glory in what, Paul? And what are you going to give the right opinion of God in my infirmities? In what are you going to give honor and praise to God? I'm going to give it to me. I'm going to give it to him in my reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. How, Paul? By the grace of Almighty God. Talk about a life. Nobody in this room would say, I want to live Paul's life. No, you don't. Read the account. You do not want that life. See, we all want the accolades. We want all the accomplishment, all the praise. But we don't want to bear the cross. Not like Paul did. What was the key? Paul got it. He didn't just preach it to the people of Athens. He lived it in front of them. Knowing not only who my Creator is, but knowing my purpose in life and knowing that God who orders my life sustains my life, no matter what the circumstance. What a spectacular assurance that is. That I can trust that kind of a God. That he could supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many have ever heard the name Mickey Mantle? Mickey Mantle? Anybody? Okay, some of you have. I think we have a picture of Mickey. There he is, his heyday. He played for the New York Yankees. Mickey Mantle, an almost mythical baseball star who feared he had failed to fulfill career expectations because of alcohol abuse, and who in his recent or his later years was haunted by self-recrimination, died of cancer early Sunday morning, August 13th, 1995. He was only 63 years old. The former New York Yankees center fielder and a member of baseball's Hall of Fame said at a July 28 news conference that he had squandered a gifted life and warned admirers that he was no role model at all. He said at that speech, and I quote, "God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. For the kids out there," he said, "don't be like me." Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to challenge you today and every day to live your life in such a way that every decision that you make will be to the glory of the one that created you. That you could not just honor life in general, but you can honor your God by honoring the life that he gave you and saying, "You know what, Lord? I may not like some of the circumstances of my life, but here's what I know. I can trust you. Your grace is sufficient." That means that I can glory and I can celebrate you because of the life that you've given me. Let's pray. Father, we sure love you and we thank you for who you are. I stand here today, Lord, like all of us that are here, fearfully and wonderfully made by the precious hand of my God. You knew me in my mama's womb. You predetermined my path, and I'm so grateful for that. Lord, that's hard to say considering some of the paths have ended in sorrow. And some of the paths have been uphill and very rocky. But God, as I stand here today with many of my brothers and sisters in this room, we can attest that your grace is sufficient. And you've been so faithful to us. Because you didn't spare your own son, you would give us exactly what we needed to make it through this life. And for that, we honor and celebrate the life that you've given to us. Because it is a gift. And God, one day we'll give an account. Lord, one day fathers are going to give an account for the things that they have done, said, or not done and said in their life. Moms, the same. As adults, we will stand before you. As you separate the facts out, we will give an account. Lord, help us to make every day matter. No wonder Moses said, "Teach us to number our days that we may give ourselves unto wisdom." I pray that'd be the case. Lord, it's easy as Christians to look at the world and denounce it because of their ignorance. Because oftentimes we live as if we are just as ignorant. Have mercy on us, God, for not living up to the full potential of your plan for our life. I pray that you would get glory in every aspect. And if you are not getting that glory, please forgive us. Today, as we humble ourselves before you and bow the knee, we ask that you would forgive us for not glorifying you in our speech, for not glorifying you in our walk, for not glorifying in you in our heart because of unbelief. And we ask for your help. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder today if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, if you were to die, you are not 100% sure that you'd be in heaven. But maybe somewhere in the message, God touched your heart. And maybe you would like to know. Maybe today you would like to be saved. Remember, God loves you for who you are and not for what you've done, because he created you. Because of that, he had a plan in place for you to be saved today. That plan is only through Jesus Christ, not this church, not through some denomination, but through the precious blood of the Son of God. I wonder today, if you'd say, Pastor, I don't know where I'd go if I died, but I would like to know that I could go to heaven. Could you have someone show me that? Would you pray for me? If that's you, with nobody looking around, could I pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I'll see it. I do not know for sure if I died, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. Here's my hand. When you pray, remember me. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Just slip it up and put it down. Anybody at all? I do not know for sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. Anybody at all? Christian, could I ask you today, would you please live your life in such a way that brings honor and glory to God? Would you allow the Holy Spirit with you right now to review how you have lived so that you could repent of that? So that if today the Lord Jesus came back and you stood before him, you know the facts, but you've confessed those and you want to make those right. God says, for that I'm ready. Repent. I'll wink at it all. I'll let it all go away. Why? Because I put my son on the cross for it. Let me give you a new start today. Maybe some of you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ today. You need to just push that reset button and say, you know, Lord, I didn't glorify you this week when X happened, and I didn't glorify you last week when Y or Z happened. And Lord, I want to. I need to. You're worth it. Let's take just a few moments this morning. And if God's spoken to your heart, you need to kneel at this altar. I want to invite you to come. The invitation is going to be open. I'm going to pray. And as the Lord leads, if you need to come and pray, and come and pray. Maybe, real quick, maybe you'd say, Pastor, I want to ask you to pray for me today concerning something specific in my life so that I could give glory to God in it. And I need God's help in order to do that. Would you pray for me? If you're here like that, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I need God's help to glorify him in a situation in my life. Pray for me. Anybody like that? All over the building. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would please bless this invitation. We ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to these that have, Lord, obviously been touched with this situation. Lord, this concern in their life. They want to bring you all the glory. Lord, maybe some of them just haven't been. And Lord, you've touched their heart today about that. And I pray that you would help them. God, give them mercy and grace as you promised. Help them to find it before the holy throne of God. And as they do, I pray that you would strengthen their walk. Give them courage. Give them understanding and help them, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Brother Lee begin to sing, I Surrender All. Maybe today you need to come to this altar and just surrender that burden. You come right now as he sings.